So this is part two of the series that the responsibles, and I want to just start with a question. The answer is yes. It's a rhetorical question, so you don't have to answer out loud. But the question is this: Have you ever had to take responsibility for somebody else's mess? We can just start with this. If you've ever changed a diaper, yes, okay. About baby's diaper. If you've ever changed a toddler's diaper, that's like next level, right? So yes, we've all at some level in our life had to take responsibility for somebody else's mess. But more to the topic of the series, there's this question. It's a longer question. Have you ever had to take responsibility for a mess resulting from somebody else's irresponsibility? Have you ever been penalized because of somebody did something and next thing you know, they're gone and you got to pick it up? I think all of us have experienced this at work. You're on a team and somebody doesn't do their part, but the team has to make a presentation. And so you have to pick up their responsibility because you don't want to look bad. You don't want the team to look bad. You give somebody an assignment, they don't do it. And suddenly you have to stop what you're doing and do what they were supposed to do because it just has to get done. I think this happens at work. It happens at home. It happens pretty much in any arena of life. And maybe you've experienced that. You feel penalized because of something somebody else did. A portion of our taxes, if you pay your taxes, hope you pay your taxes, a portion of our taxes goes to kind of cleaning up other people's mess. Irresponsible people don't do what they're supposed to do. The taxpayer has to pick up that burden. So this is not a new idea, right? We've all experienced this. But the thing is this, you don't blame a baby for their mess, but when adults act like babies, it's so irritating, and it's irritating because, I mean, it's irresponsible. Because unlike a child, they actually have the ability, this is where the word comes from, they actually have the ability to be responsible. They have the ability not to create the mess in the first place, and then they have the ability to own the mess once they create it, and they have the ability to fix what they mess up, to clean up what they mess up. So it's just so irritating. Or at least, if the mess can't be cleaned up, to acknowledge, okay, that's my mess. This is my fault that I did this, instead of just walking away. Now, if you're not a Christian, I want to say something to you for just a minute to tune in. In fact, if you're not a Christian, I think you're really going to like this message more than the Christians. In fact, you may be glad you're not a Christian by the time this message is over. But let me just say something if you're not a religious person, or specifically not a Christian. And I'd rather you not talk about it outside the room because it's embarrassing to us Christians. One of the irritating things about some Christians, not Jesus followers, but people who just believe stuff. One of the irritating things about some Christians is that they use God as a cover for their irresponsibility. And this is so embarrassing to those of us who are trying to follow Jesus and represent Jesus on earth. And it goes something like this. It sounds like this. It's true. I messed up. I've made some mistakes. By the way, let me talk about mistakes. A mistake is if you're going to someone's home and you take a wrong turn. That's a mistake. These are actual sins, but we don't like to use the word sins. We call them mistakes. We dumb it down. We feel better. So they say, yeah, it's right. I've messed up. I've made some mistakes, but God forgave me. That's in the past. All things are new, and God doesn't want me to go back. God loves me. God wants me to move forward. He gave me a fresh start. And according to this version of Christianity, it's actually a perversion of Christianity, as we're going to see in a minute. But according to this version of Christianity, God gives all the Christians a divine release form, where they are released from all prior responsibility of all their previous actions. They just get to go forward with their life because God forgave them for all their actions, reactions, inactions. And the thing is about these Christians that use God as a cover, here's the other thing they do. They actually believe that God can't even remember their mistakes. But you can. And if you're responsible for the consequences of their mistakes, you can. And they may believe God has forgotten all about it and God's given them a divine release form. But you don't feel released, do you? Because you're having to fix their mess and carry the responsibility that they're actually responsible for. And if that has been your experience with Christians, I just want you to know, I'm so sorry. Stay tuned. Okay, so today is part two of our series, The Responsibles. And essentially, this whole series is about an invitation for everybody, Christian or non-Christian, an invitation to join a select group of, we're calling them superheroes, super citizens, super family members, men, women, even children and students who've decided to own and to take responsibility for their lives. And joining this elite group of humans requires that we ask and answer the following question honestly. And again, the easiest person to deceive is the person in the mirror. So we have to ask and answer this question honestly. And we have to ask and answer this question consistently. And the question is, am I taking responsibility for my life? Am I taking responsibility for my life, for my past actions, for my past reactions, and for my future obligations? In other words, are you taking full responsibility for the things that you are actually responsible for? Now, to be clear, we're not asking this question. We're not asking, am I a responsible person? You are a responsible person. The focus of our question, am I taking responsibility for my life, is different. The focus of this question is not, are you paying your bills? You're paying your bills because that benefits you. It's not, are you going to work? Of course you're going to work. That benefits you. It's not, are you going to school? Of course, hopefully you're going to school because that benefits you. It's not those kinds of things. This is the broader question. This is about past responsibilities and future obligations or future responsibilities. And it's an important question because, and we talked about this last time, and it's kind of negative, so I'll hit it quick. This is an important question because if you refuse and if I refuse to address our responsibility, it makes us irresponsible, we hate this word, hypocrites, because all of us, we've never met, but all of us expect the people around us to be responsible for the things and to take responsibility for the things they're responsible for. We all expect it. We expect it at work. We expect it in the neighborhood. We expect it at school. We expect it of our friends, our husbands, our wives, our kids, and we expect that of our parents. So to expect other people to take responsibility for their lives so you don't have to, and then to turn around and be irresponsible and not take responsibility for our lives, I mean, this isn't a religious thing. It's just a thing. It's just, it makes us hypocrites. So the focus of today, or in light of the focus for today, I want to drop back to that first long question I ask you up front. This question: have you ever had to take responsibility for a mess resulting from somebody else's irresponsibility? And if you have, or maybe you're in the middle of it right now, you know how this feels, and it feels terrible. It feels helpless because there's a mess, somebody has to deal with it, and they have walked off, and you are too responsible to walk off, so you're gonna stick around and clean up their mess because you're a responsible person, and you feel like you don't have any choice, and you kind of feel helpless, you feel frustrated, which I learned in counseling is the same thing as being angry. I would tell my counselor, I'm frustrated. He'd say, no, you're angry. I'd say, no, I'm not, I'm just frustrated. He said, that is anger. I'm like, no, it's not. Okay, maybe it is. Okay, yeah. But see, as Christians, as I'm a Christian, so I don't get angry. I'm just frustrated. Anyway, so we feel frustrated, angry. You know what else? If you have to clean up somebody else's mess, you feel stuck. And you feel sidetracked because you had your day planned and so-and-so, I won't make up bad names, they didn't do their part, so now I have to abandon my plans today to clean up their mess, and now I'm behind and I look irresponsible. Maybe it's worse than that. Maybe the mess somebody left for you, it didn't just take a day of your life. It required a season of your life. It's like they reached over and grabbed the steering wheel of your life and yanked you out of your lane into their lane and then got out of the car and said, now you drive, but you got to drive my life because I'm out and you got to take responsibility for what I'm ultimately responsible for. Maybe you got stuck with financial obligations, legal obligations. Maybe somebody left and now you're raising your children, their children, by yourself. Maybe you had to raise a brother or a sister because mom or dad or mom and dad were both just too irresponsible and you had your whole life planned. You wanted to go to college. You wanted to get a graduate school. You had a plan. And suddenly you wake up one day and you're responsible for your brother and sister. Because mom and or dad just were gone. And meanwhile, kind of playing this out, and this is where it really hurts. Meanwhile, the irresponsible person is free. They just kind of go on about their merry way because they got extra time. And sometimes then now they have extra money. And then they start over. And in some cases, they start a brand new family. And then insult to injury, they find God. And God brought someone new into their lives. And you're like, hey, what about your mess you left with me? As they move on with their life. And they claim to be taking their cue from God, but they weren't. And they aren't taking their cue from God. They're taking their cue from Jelly Roll. Some of you are familiar with Jelly Roll, okay? It's actually one of my favorite singers. And I love this line from this song. It's on my playlist. He has two songs that I just love. But listen to this line. It's so powerful. He writes, I took the rear view off this old Ford, so I only see in front of me. I took the rear view off this old Ford, rear view mirrors off this old Ford, so I only see in front of me. And it's like the person that left you with a mess took the rear view mirrors off their life. And now they don't see you because you're in the past. And if that's your situation, I just want to say something to you. They did not find God. They just found an excuse and wrapped it with religion, wrapped it with a verse or two. And if that's the reason you have rejected Christianity, I don't blame you, but I want you to know that is not the original version as we're about to discover. But, and this is the hard part of the sermon, maybe they, those people who've done that, maybe they is you. And those last 3.5 minutes of this sermon were very uncomfortable for you because you have some unfinished business from your past. And legally, you got it worked out, you're good to go. But every once in a while, something comes along, someone comes along, you read something, you see somebody, you meet somebody, you see somebody from the past, and it dings your conscience and tells you otherwise that, hey, things aren't as good as you want to believe they are. Or maybe legally you don't have it all buttoned up, but you've worked your way around it, and you have a narrative in your mind as to why you can move on and you don't have to go back and take responsibility for something or someone that you're actually responsible for. Either way, you've justified your unwillingness to go back and take responsibility for your past actions, your lack of actions, your reactions. Now, real quick, again, if you're not a Christian, this is so important. And I know I say this all the time. As a pastor, I don't have any right in the world to tell you how to live your life. So if you hear me saying you ought to, and you don't, I have no right to tell you how to live your life or what to do if you're not a Christian. But I do want to say this to you. If you've left someone with a mess to clean up or bills to pay that are your bills, if you're not doing what you expect others to do, if you're not practicing what you would preach or you're not practicing what you expect others to do, here's the thing I'll say to you, then I'll move on. And we talked about this last week. You're not a whole, I know this is offensive, you're not a whole person because you have left, you have left a piece of you behind you. You can't, and I don't know if you know this or not, but you'll figure it out by the time you're 40 or over 40. You can't actually leave your past behind you. It follows you, and eventually it catches up with you, and eventually you can't outrun it anymore. And so the wisest thing to do is going to come nipping at your heels and at your conscience. The wisest thing you could do is to turn around and face it and acknowledge it and embrace it and own it. And that's a much better story to tell. The story that, you know what, I ran from my past, I was irresponsible, I created a mess other people had to clean up, and one day I heard some guy talk, I don't know who it was, I think it was at a church, I don't know, it doesn't matter, but for whatever reason, I decided to quit running and quit lying to myself, and I turned around and I took responsibility for my past. You see, that's just a better story to tell. And if you don't turn around and own it, here's what you're gonna do. You're just going to lie to yourself and you're going to lie to other people the rest of your life. And you know what that makes you? And I know it's so hard, you know, welcome to church. It makes you a liar for life. And you don't want to be a liar for life. So own it. Okay. But that's just advice. You know, you don't have to do what I say. I don't have any authority. Meanwhile, if you're a Christian, it's a whole nother thing for us because as a Christian, we are partisans of, or we are part of a kingdom. We're partisans of a king, that Jesus is a king. And he came and established his rule. And to participate in the kingdom of God is to submit to the rule of God as demonstrated through Christ in the Gospels. And as members of this kingdom and as followers of a king, our king made it excruciatingly clear. Forgiveness does not release us from our responsibility for our past. Forgiveness, God's forgiveness, which is amazing, unearned, undeserved, forgiveness does not release us from our responsibility for our past. In fact, it is the opposite. The whole idea of taking responsibility for your actions and taking responsibility for the shrapnel of your actions and taking responsibility for the messes that you created and the messes I've created is actually embedded in a word that has kind of become a religious word, but it doesn't need to be. It's embedded in the concept of repentance. Because repentance is, it has dawned on me that I've been thinking incorrectly, and I'm going to embrace a new way of thinking, metanoia. I'm going to embrace a new way of thinking that's going to inform my actions, and so now I'm going to turn, and I'm going to live in a different direction. And instead of running from and denying what I'm responsible for, I'm going to turn and face and embrace what I'm responsible for, and I'm going to own what's mine. That's what it means to repent. And here's the amazing thing. From the very beginning, God has always instructed his people to take responsibility for the messes that they created. In fact, this was a central theme in all of ancient Israel's civil law that God gave to Moses to give to the people. I just want to show you one little snapshot of this. It's so compelling and it's so convicting, but the point is, this isn't like just Christianity. This isn't like, you know, the advanced class. This is just basic life skills. And even if you're not a religious person, you know this is true, because when you're on the flip side, when you're on the receiving end, you want people to take responsibility for their messes so you don't have to. Here's what God communicated to Moses for the ancient people of Israel. So the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any man or woman, and this is such an important phrase right here, any man or woman who wrongs another person in any way is guilty. I skipped a part. We're going to come back to it. Is guilty and must confess the sin they have committed. Now, the reason I want to pause on this statement, by the way, in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, this is the definition of sin. This is what a sin is. Anytime you wrong another person in any way, that is a sin, whether it's on a sin list or not. You know, sometimes people come to preachers and they say, Andy, does the Bible say such and such is a sin? That's not even a good question. If it wrongs another person, it's a sin. If it's not good for him, it's a sin. If it's not good for them, it's a sin. If it's not good for her, defer. If it's not good for you, no can do, okay? Because anything that harms another person is a sin. That's what sin is. And so even in the Old Covenant and New Covenant, it's all the same. But I skipped a part. Here's the part I skipped. The Lord God said to Moses, any man or woman who wrongs another person in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord. And again, now we see a combination of ideas that seem a little bit strange. It's wait. You've harmed a man or woman and you've been unfaithful to the Lord. What's going on there? Well, again, this is a theme throughout the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, that when you harm someone God loves, you're at odds with God. And again, I say this all the time. If you harm one of my children, don't invite me to lunch and say, no, that's between me and your son. Yeah, I was treated your son unfairly. I said, you know, I trashed your son's reputation, but Andy, that's between me and your son. Let's me and you, let's be friends. No, you can't be friends with me if you're hurting one of my kids. Well, this is God's perspective on the human race. You can't be good with God if you owe and you're out of sync with someone that God loves, and it works the other way around. God loves you the same way. God's not gonna be okay with somebody that's mistreated you. Which, of course, is the case, because God, John tells us, John who knew Jesus and saw love face to face, that God is, in fact, love. If I sin against you, wrong you, God takes it personally. It's not just between me and you. Again, I can't be right with God and I can't be out of sync with you and be in sync with my Heavenly Father. And Jesus taught this as well. So back to this text. So what does a person do? What does a person do when they've wronged somebody else? This is so interesting. He goes on. He says, under God's covenant with Israel, here's what they have to do. That person who's wronged another person in any way must make full restitution for the wrong they've done. They got to go back and pay back what they've taken or try to make up for what they did. To which, you know, I'm sure somebody came to Moses at some point and said, okay, wait. Okay, that seems extreme. What if I just go to the tabernacle? But they didn't have a temple yet. What if I go to the tabernacle and I do one of those offering things, like a sheep offering or a goat offering or a, you know, and they're like a real cheap one with some grain or something. What, can't I just go to the tabernacle and make things right with God? I don't want to go make things right with them because Moses, they don't even know who did it. They don't even know who did it. I now I'm about to out myself. And Moses is like, no, this isn't make things right with God and ignore them. These two go hand in hand. You have to go back and you have to pay back, but Moses wasn't done. Listen to how specific this got. Add, he says, you got to go back and, you know, add, let me read the whole thing. They must make full restitution for the wrong they have done and add a fifth of the value to it and give it all to the person they have wronged. So you don't just go back and make restitution. He says, no, you got to pay back more than you took. This was just baked into their civil law. And again, if you're on the receiving end of being mistreated, this makes perfect sense to you. But when you're the mistreater, it's like, can't I just pray a magic prayer and be forgiven and God forgives my sins? I don't know what God thinks when we say stuff like that, except do you think I'm an idiot, right? I mean, if God wrote the Bible, do you think God doesn't know about the sins of the people that are documented in the Bible? When people say, you know the story of David and Bathsheba, and God's going like, David and who? What? No. The amazing thing about our Heavenly Father isn't that he forgets our sin. The amazing thing is he doesn't forget and he still forgives. That this is the relationship you've been invited into. And with that relationship comes the appropriate accountability to making things right with the people around us. In other words, God forgives sin, absolutely. And forgiven people take responsibility for the result of their sin, of their mess. Centuries later, this bad man from the Badlands shows up in the Judean Valley, John the Baptist, and he shows up, and right at central to his message and central to his preaching is this same concept. His message was this: produce fruit in keeping with, there's the word, repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And so the religious leaders came to hear John the Baptist preach, and all of Judea came to hear John the Baptist preach, thousands of people. And here's his message. He's like, look, don't give me this religious stuff anymore, okay? You go up to the temple and you do your sacrifices, but you don't change. There's no fruit. If you're really gonna be right with God, he's saying, I wanna see it. You've turned to God, show me. You've returned to God, show me. Let's see it. If there's no fruit, there's no proof, I'm not buying it. Simply being a believer and simply going through the religious motions, if you are not producing fruit in keeping with that repentance, John says, it is fake repentance and God ain't buying it. And again, we shouldn't be surprised, because when somebody apologizes to you for doing something and then does the same thing over and over and over, you're not buying it. Jesus followers, when we make a mess, we own it. We apologize. We make restitution. We say, what in the world can I do to make it up for you? And I realize I can't change the past, but if there's anything I can do, I want to own this. This is why one of the most famous stories in the Bible, if you grew up in church or didn't grow up in church, you know a little bit about this story. Jesus is going through a village. There was a tax collector who lived in the village named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the most unpopular person in the community, and apparently he was the shortest person in the community. Everybody wants to see Jesus. Everybody wants to get a piece of Jesus. Everybody wants to touch Jesus. He's coming through. So they get up at 6 a.m, get the kids all fed, and they're lined up waiting for Jesus to come through. Zacchaeus, he didn't want to be in the crowd. It's too dangerous. So he climbs a tree to see Jesus. And Jesus stops, you know, the story, and he looks up into at the tree, and this just made everybody in the crowd angry. He said, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down. I'm going to go to your house and we're going to have lunch. And they're thinking, are you kidding me? I got up at 6 a.m., got the kids dressed out here to meet you, and you're going to go home with that guy? I mean, this was a real problem. Zacchaeus comes down and they go have lunch at Zacchaeus' house. And these are people who are like, wait, you went into his home? Do you know how many sin cooties you have on you going into his home? This guy will never be ceremonially clean. He's a traitor to his people. He's a son of Abraham. He's a descendant of Abraham. But he is leveraging his relationship with the Romans to tax us to death. We hate him. And you went into his home? We thought you were a religious person. You're supposed to be the great rabbi, you know, from Nazareth. This is why Zacchaeus, after his encounter with Jesus, said what he said. Because after his encounter with Jesus, after our encounter with Jesus, but after his encounter with Jesus, he comes outside and people are out there waiting because they want to see Jesus. And he comes outside and he declares so that the people in his community can hear. He says, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. Like, what? What did y'all have for lunch? I was like, what? Who is this guy? Now, in the first century Judaism, if you gave 20% of your income away, you were considered a very generous person. And he says, here and now, publicly, I'm declaring, I'm giving half of my wealth to the poor. And this is where they all chuckled, if this is literally what he said. And if I have cheated anybody, and they're like, if, that your job is a job where you are paid to cheat. You have been given a license by the Romans to cheat us. What do you mean if? And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back not one-fifth, four times that amount. Yeah, but the law only requires one-fifth. This guy had lunch with Jesus. He's saying, if I've mistreated anybody, if I've abused my authority in any way, which he did, he said, I'm going to make restitution. Plus, I'm willing to go back and clean up. I'm willing to take responsibility for the messes I have created in my hometown. And Jesus did not discourage this. Jesus didn't respond like, oh, no, that's way too much. Just stick with the law or maybe add to it. Jesus just smiled. Why? Because this was evidence of true repentance. This was evidence that there had been a change on the inside that was being manifest in his behavior. Zacchaeus didn't get religion. Zacchaeus met Jesus. And listen to how Jesus responded. Because I think this is where the story intersects my life and intersects your life. This is how Jesus responded with this big smile on his face. Maybe his hand on Zacchaeus' shoulder. Today, salvation has come to this house. Today, salvation has come to this house. Because Zacchaeus prayed a prayer? No. Because Zacchaeus showed fruit in keeping with repentance. And then something significant, so significant, us English Bible readers, we miss this, that we just read right by this. Listen to how Jesus affirmed the statement. This is all one sentence. Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. To which they thought, well, no, he's already a son of Abraham. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not talking about just a physical descendant. This man too is a son of Abraham because like Abraham, he put feet on his faith. He gave evidence of true repentance. This is someone who's living out the kingdom ethic that I have come to introduce to the world. He is truly a son of Abraham. He's taken responsibility for his life. He's taken responsibility for his past. And then Jesus says this, and maybe this is where he had some of us in mind. It sounds like he changes the subject, but same topic. He says, for, and he backs up out of that context with Zacchaeus, for, talking about himself, the Son of Man, talking about himself, came to seek and to save the lost. According to Jesus, Zacchaeus was lost. He was out of sync with his heavenly Father. So let me ask you, then I'll explain it a little bit. Is it possible you're lost? Is it possible that you're lost? Let me tell you what lost means, like you didn't know, but lost means you have a destination in mind, but you're going the wrong way. Lost means you know where you want to end up, but you're going the wrong way. Here's the point. If your intent is to follow Jesus, not just be a Christian, not just be a believer. If your intent is to follow Jesus, but you refuse to go back and take responsibility for your past, you're going the wrong way. Jesus would say, you're lost. And your Savior, your King, came to save you from that. He came to save you from being incomplete. He came to save you from not being whole. And you're not whole because you have left something. You've left something that belongs to you behind you. And to move forward as his kingdom follower, you have to go back and get it and claim it and own it. So let me ask it this way. I know this is so heavy. I wasn't going to say this, but I'll say it now that I'm almost done. I dreaded this sermon. I don't usually dread sermons. I dreaded this one because it's so heavy. But the thing that compelled me to go there anyway is because on the other side of your decision to go back and own it is a freedom you will never experience any other way. Is a freedom that you don't even perhaps know exists because you've never been there and you've been lying to yourself and lying to the people around you for so long. You've been lying, telling that same story for so long, you've actually come to believe it. But every once in a while, something dings your conscience, maybe like today, and you know, and your Savior who loves you, this is not punishment. This is freedom. This is becoming whole. This is what you were made for. Jesus calls it the abundant life. When our faith has feet and we're willing to do whatever the King asks us to do. So is it possible there's someone somewhere from your past who's hoping that you'll pay attention to this sermon? Are you taking responsibility for your life? Look, you can't change the past. You can't go back into a first marriage and make it right. You can't go back into somebody's childhood. You can't go back to that ex-employer. The guy doesn't even work there anymore. I mean, you can't go back and change the past. But look up here. But even acknowledging to those people, even acknowledging to her, even acknowledging to him, even acknowledging to them that you were responsible, and that you shirked your responsibility, and that you walked away or walked off and left them with a mess. Even acknowledging that to them may set them free to become whole and move forward with their life as well. God's forgiveness doesn't release us from our responsibility. Look up here. This is the freedom part. God's grace and forgiveness are why we take responsibility for our life. He reconciled you with God. He made it so that you could be in sync with your Heavenly Father. And like Zacchaeus, the logical response to that kind of grace is to make things right with the people in our past, the people that we've mistreated. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. The least we can do is to pay the debts to others that we do owe. This is what it looks like. This is baked in. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. So, one last time today, are you taking responsibility for your past? What do you need to do now that you should have been doing all along? What do you need to do now that perhaps you should have done a long time ago? And I know it's complicated. If it wasn't complicated, you would have already taken care of it. But is there something you can do? Is there someone you need to call? Now, I gotta be honest and fair. There is an option to all this. You can just stick with being Christian. Believe in stuff. It's way easier. It is way more convenient. But it doesn't change the world. It doesn't change communities. It doesn't heal families. It is not the way forward. It is the way of religion, and it is the way of hypocrites. And I don't want you to live that way, and you don't want you to live that way. And somebody out there on the other side of you may have the potential to be released from their anger and their bitterness if you'll just clean up or attempt to clean up what you messed up or take responsibility for your life and follow your King. And we will pick it up right there next time in part 3 of the responsibles.